they, nor their, nor you, nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day.
Okay, so this is the truth. This is what actually happened. Now, the children of Israel do not believe this, but God starts by explaining to them that because you didn't hear my preaching, because you didn't repent, you remember what he told Zedekiah? Zedekiah, if you will surrender Jerusalem, the city will not be burned. If you will surrender Jerusalem, then kings will continue to come in and out of the gates. So God was very clear about what they needed to do in order to bring about their repentance. Now, remember what Josiah did? What was his main task the whole time he was king? What was he doing to all those idols? He's the guy that broke down that altar that Jeroboam built and burned all their bones on the altar there. So what was he doing his entire time?
Trying to clean everything.
Destroying the idols and cleaning it up. And then his son and his two of his sons, and I believe a brother-in-law, I can't remember now who the third person was, but they didn't. They restored it all, and God said, this is why it happened. They provoked me to anger, burning incense to other gods. And he's very clear in chapter 44, 1 through 6, that the main issue with idolatry, I mean, there's a lot of terrible things that go with idolatry, right? What do you do with your kids in idolatry?
Sacrifice them.
You sacrifice them. And what's your main mode of worship with idolatry? Committing fornication. But the main problem with idolatry is, what does it do to God?
Alienates him.
See, adultery does to God, I'm sorry, to a man, what idolatry does to God. And God will liken it. We'll see this in Ezekiel. There's a couple of chapters in Ezekiel. Just turn your stomach. Because he talks about how Israel and Judah played the harlot from the time from Egypt all the way up to the present moment. They were shameless and did terrible things. And so God's primary concern in this section is not the abominations they were doing because of the idolatry, but the abomination of bowing down to an idol itself. So, I don't know how do you think God feels about evolution? I mean, we are worshiping the creature, right?
It's Mother Nature.
Yes, Mother Nature. And because of global warming and all of these other things, we are trying to protect the planet. We have people out there that are, what do they call them? Eco-terrorists or something? Isn't that what they call them? People that destroy businesses because they want to protect the environment. Ken?
Just going to say that evolution is probably the most insulting thing people could believe, because God took a lot of care to get everything just right.
Right.
And people are saying, it's just random.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. Yeah. And on top of that, the concept of evolution has really destroyed the moral fabric and the respect for authority and a lot of other aspects of, because if evolution is true, does that take kind of the heart out of the Bible? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because we don't have a God. And so the Bible becomes just an empty book. So if you look at verse 6, my fury and my anger. So are there some things that really make God angry? You know, the last thing, you want God to be furious with you? It's bad enough to have him angry with you. But furious takes it up a notch. But his point is not that these are the things that have been done. His point is, after you've seen all this, why are you still doing it? Brian, you want to read that next section, 7 through 10?
Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers.
Okay, now look at that one little statement in verse 10. They have not been humbled when?
To this day.
When we get into Ezekiel, we're going to see exactly the same thing. Those people are not humbled. They're still as hard-hearted as they'd ever been, and even the loss of everything had not brought it about. It kind of reminded me of what Jesus told the rich man in Hades. If somebody went back, even raised from the dead, what would happen?
You wouldn't believe them.
Nothing. Nothing would happen. People today say, if I could have lived during the time of the 10 plagues, I would be a better Christian. Well, what did the people of Israel do with those 10 plagues? You know, they went through the Red Sea, they stood in front of Mount Sinai, and then what? They just went right off into idolatry while Moses was on the mountain. Johnny and then Brian.
Listen to the statement, to this day. I'm sure that means the day that this was written.
Yeah, no, well, the day it was spoken.
It just as well mean today.
Yeah, no, that's right. Nothing's really changed. And even in the Lord's church, there's some hard-hearted people. I mean, they'll sit in the pew listening to sermons week after week after week, and what do? Whatever they want. You know, they don't take advantage of the opportunities, and they're really not afraid. So I wonder sometimes why there are some people who, it seems like their goal in life is just to cause trouble in the church. They don't really believe, but they just want to stay. I don't know if it's power or a friendship or what it is, but these people they're just playing with fire. And the same thing here. God's going to tell them some things that'll just make your ears tingle. So pretty serious. Did I see another? Oh, that's right. Brian, did you make it?
Yeah, I was going to say, there were terms like stubborn and rebellious that were used to describe Israel. And if you think about it, a certain percentage of people don't want to be told they're wrong, and they don't want to respect or listen to authority. And
right.
I think to some degree, it's just pride, it's evil, whatever you want to call it. But
sure.
Israel just didn't want to be told they were wrong and that they would have to obey God.
Yeah.
So they didn't.
No, I've always appreciated that stiff neck, just kind of like this. You're not going to move no matter what. Charles?
Yeah, I was going to say that a lot of the people I don't believe has really, really been converted, actually. They still have the old person in them.
Right.
You know, you can tell them, and you can actually show it to them in the Bible, but they don't believe it because their mindset is that, well, I don't see nothing no different from what I believe and what you're telling me and what I'm reading right here. They just refuse to I guess, acknowledge any of it.
Yeah, and I think it goes a little deeper than that. Some people want salvation, but as far as actually loving God and wanting to do things God's way, then what? I didn't sign on for that. I want to be saved, but I don't want to change my life either. And I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of, because like I say, sometimes I'm up preaching a sermon and I think everybody out there is going to hear this sermon and they're going to make some serious changes, and then what do I see? Nothing. Nothing changes. Ray?
I've met some people that say, I believe in God in heaven, but I don't believe God would send anybody to help me because he's too loving.
Right.
And it would only be leaning on me because I'm a nice guy. Well, no, you're not listening to him, so that's where you're going.
Right. You know, but it's so funny, because if somebody who says they love us doesn't treat us properly, how do we feel about it? I mean, is that a visceral? I mean, is it pretty obvious if somebody doesn't really respond properly? Do we feel it? And yet, we can do it to God, and it doesn't bother us at all. Carl, and then Ray, or Tim, and then Johnny, and then we're going to get back to the material. Go ahead.
Research recently about the conditions of the religious denominations in this country today, and the belief in God has gone down since 2010. It has gone down 17%, even among the denominations,
right,
especially among the young. So that everybody don't want to be saved anymore.
Right. Well, they don't think there's anything to be saved from, right?
Tim? They say if a God of heaven allows the prophets to be killed, as has been reported, all the catastrophes that we have today, they don't want to serve a God like that.
Well, and neither did Israel.
Yeah.
They didn't want a God like that. Tim?
Just a quick comment on love. I was reading earlier some of the justifications for homosexuality, which is one of the big problems that they had, is that God, you know, he loves people. Now, the love that they're thinking of is not the kind of love that we're thinking of. We think of the emotions that are produced when we really like somebody and we want to be around them. It doesn't necessarily mean they want to be around us. So they're really bringing us down to a human level in that, how could God not love us? Just sort of a thought that it's very selfish.
Right. Well, they want to be loved on their terms. But they won't turn around and do the same thing. That's what's so odd about this. There's such a hypocrisy there. Carl?
Also, they don't really know the definition of love.
Right. No, it's just selfish. To
love
them, it's...
Love produces fruits.
Right.
So...
Well, like I say, they want to be loved. But they're not so concerned with loving. Johnny?
I forgot what I was going
to ask. Oh, sorry. It'll come to you. Ray, did you have your hand up again? Oh, I thought I saw something back there. Okay. All right. So I think we're grasping the concept here. And I think you're all right. Nothing's really changed. And people are just about as hard-hearted today. The difference with the people today is they kind of say, well, if we'd have lived back then, we would have been different. And you're thinking, no, that wouldn't have been it. All right, here's God's threat because of what they've done. Ken, you want to read that 44:11-14?
Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go to the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest, by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape.
Okay. If God wrote that to us, what would we do?
Hopefully be repenting.
Would we repent in dust and ashes? I mean, would we be afraid? God?
Yeah, shoot the messenger.
Well, yeah. Well, they're going to say, we don't believe a word you're
saying.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah. It's all you. God would never say that to us. Well, I'm not sure. Do idolaters even believe in God? I wonder sometimes if the children of Israel they just felt like God was just like all the rest of the idols. I'm going to set my face against you for catastrophe. I prefer that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. However, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Is there still wrath? Does Paul talk about the wrath of God against the sons of disobedience? So, you know, the face that we see when we go before God is going to be based on our conduct. If you want to see a merciful, loving creator, then be a submissive, loving servant. If you want to see an angry creator, but some of the things God says here about consumed by the sword and by famine, die from the least to the greatest by sword, famine, oath, astonishment, curse, and reproach. Does God have the power to do all this? Yeah. And like I said, that would for most of us, that would terrify us. That would be enough to cause us to at least repent at that moment. But not these people. These people are so hard-hearted that they're just not going to do it. So, Carl, you want to read that, Jeremiah 44:15-18?
And all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to the gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude and all the women and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt. And Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the cities of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine.
How do you answer that? It is so off the charts that there's just, I don't know how you would even answer it. We are not going to do what you say. We're going to do what we say. We are going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven because when we did that, we were prosperous and we were well. And since we stopped, things have just been going bad for us. Now, where would you start? How could you get people like that to repent?
They believe a lie.
Yeah, you'd have to go all the way back to there is a God and there's only one God. And it would take you months to get them up to the point where you could turn them. And this is a problem that a lot of us have when we go out and start teaching Bible classes to people. When you realize how far back they are, Charles, I'm sure you've seen this before. You get in there and you start teaching, and pretty soon you realize we can't even start with the Bible. We can't even start with God. We've got to go all the way back and just lay this foundation of, and it's just very, very, I mean, it breaks your heart when you see it because you know that the chances of breaking it are almost none. Charles?
Yeah, also along the same line, you know, it's with the scripture right there where Satan has blinded their eyes. So you listen to them and what they're saying, and you can see that the devil has blinded them. That's the way that they think.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, and it's kind of hard to talk to people like that because they're so indoctrinated with worldly wisdom and what it should be like, you know. And sometimes, you know, you can talk to people, you can kind of get them to see some things, but it has a lot to do with how they were brought up,
right.
You know, mother, father, auntie, cousin, and all these,
that's
all,
right.
And all of them. I have this guy was a great bishop and all that, and we got to go through all of that, you know, to get back to where we need to get to.
Yeah.
So.
And it's funny, as a Bible class teacher, and I'm sure you've been through this too, Charles, if you teach someone the good and honest heart, you kind of leave thinking, man, I am really good at what I do, and I really enjoy this, and I'm a pretty smart guy. And then you get somebody that you just can't budget with anything, and you leave there, I need to give this up, I'm the dumbest Christian there ever was, and I just don't know. You ever, do you notice that? I have noticed that through the years, that there was a time I baptized three or four people in a row, and I, man, I got this down. And then you get somebody in there, and I'll tell you what, they'll humble you. Because is it us, really? No, it's God's word. And it's the providence of God that has... Oh, yeah, and I meant to make that point. When God says that I'm going to look out for you for evil and not for good, would we call that anti-providence? Or would you call it, it's providence, but what kind of a providence is it? We pray for the providence of God, right? But if you're wicked, it can be, God can look out to destroy you just as much as he can look out to help you. And so, and I think that's going to be brought out even more fully in a couple of verses down the class here. Ken?
I'm just wondering if this is it like an example of the strong delusion God sends, because they're looking at what they started doing. I mean, it was God's grace that let them, you know, worship false idols for quite a while,
right?
And then, you know, after a while the jig was up, and you know, they I just think they're very deluded at that point. And you know, how do you break through that?
Yeah, and And poor Jeremiah, I mean, he had a lifetime of that. Remember when God told him in the fifth chapter, if you can find one man, I'll spare the city. And Jeremiah went out just convinced he would find one. And what did he find? He found this. Matter of fact, look at this next verse. I'll just read it real quickly. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So who's involved in this idolatry? The father, the mother, and the children. And they have indoctrinated these kids. And as was pointed out a few minutes ago, these kids that are going through high school, going through school and high school, taught about sex education, taught about how to use a condom, but what are they taught about God or self-control? Nothing. And we're just seeing the fruits of it right now. Carl?
Well, the analyst in my study in the today, the reason why so many of the younger people don't believe in God anymore is because the parents has not done their job.
Yeah, well, no, that's right. Because if we could turn back the clock to the 60s, how many people believed in God? It was up 70, 80%, I believe. And are these people all dead?
No.
No, they're still there, the parents and the grandparents, but what are they teaching? See, they're not talking about it because I think they probably don't believe it anymore either. All right, then one of the most brazen things we see at the very bottom of the page. Let's see. Tim, you want to read that for us? Page 2, bottom.
The women also said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?
Okay, what does that have to do with it?
They did what they wanted.
They were doing what they wanted to do, and luckily for them, their husbands agreed with them, right? And I think sometimes that's all submission is. As long as your husband agrees with you, what will you be? I'm very submissive. But when your husband wants you to do something you don't want to do, the truth comes out. These women, they have been indicted up above. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, if you look at verse 15 above, the previous two paragraphs, it says, all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women. So they're all there, and they're all on the same side. The kids, the mothers, and the fathers, everyone is involved in this, and there's no exceptions. All right, any other comments or thoughts? All right, let's go ahead and turn to the top of page 3, and we're going to have to kick it up a little bit. I'd like to have Jeff, why don't you read, and then we'll cut it off with you. All right.
20 through 23.
Then I'm going to have to get going because we only have a few minutes.
And Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burn in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is desolate, a desolation and astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened.
Okay, so we're right in the middle of a debate, right? God is debating. He's telling them exactly the truth. What are they debating back?
The exact opposite.
Now, do we see people do that today? You debate them on baptism. You debate them on instrumental music. You debate them on marriage, divorce, remarriage. What do you get back? Some of the most outlandish things in the world. But as long as they convince them, what else do they need? See, they don't need anything else. But God brings them back, all right? This is the truth. This is what you're going to find out when you die, when you stand before me in judgment, when you are in a position where the punishment comes upon you. Your land already is a desolation and a curse without an inhabitant, and yet you're still going to tell me that you're not going to do this. Verse 23, it was because you burned that incense and sinned against the Lord. That's why this all came. And then Jeremiah says to all the people and to the women. Now, why are the women singled out here? Was it pretty brazen for them to say that to Jeremiah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's not their role. That's not their place. And so in verse 25, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows. Now, what about the vows to God? See, this is that same problem God faces. People will do for themselves way more than they'll do for God. And so he goes on to say in verse 26, I have sworn by my great name, my name shall be no more named in the mouth of any man of Judah in the land, in all the land of Egypt. Verse 27, here's that thing I was telling you. I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escape the sword shall return. And of course, the very last few words, so they can know whose words will stand. Right, so who's going to win here? You going to win? You think your queen of heaven's going to be able to go up against me and keep these things from happening? We'll see whose words will stand. And then he gives a sign. Now, the reason the children of Israel went to Egypt is because they were counting on this Pharaoh to protect them. And what does Jeremiah say the sign will be? This man's going to be killed. And you're going to find out that none of these things are going to be true. All right, and that's it. That's the end of the book. The next, like I say, I don't know how many chapters are left in the book, about 7 or 8, maybe 9. They're all prophecies to the nations. So there's nothing more. Johnny, you got your hand up?
Yeah. Who is this God that they call the Queen of Heaven?
Well, the problem we run into with all of that is that we don't have enough information. Could have been Venus, could have been the moon. They looked at various stars and the moon, and they worshiped them. So, but we don't have enough information to go on, because as you go back into those cultures, some of them did worship the moon, some of them did worship Venus, some of them did worship other stars in the heavens. So, I can't give you any more than that, Carl.
The Arabians today, the Ammonites. Ammonites that we read in the scriptures are descendants from Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
The Moabites.
Well, no, actually, the Moabites and the Ammonites were Lot's.
Lot's.
Those were Lot's. But yeah. Edom, and there were some others. You're right. There were quite a few nations that came through. Because how many princes did Ishmael have? I'll give you a hint. The same number as Jacob had. 12. Okay,
yeah.
That's right. All right, now the last question we wanted to pose this evening has to do with Lamentations. Most people claim that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, but they can't really back it up with anything. And it's kind of like Luke and Acts. How do we know that Luke wrote Acts?
Got the same language.
Because it has the same language and it has the same reference points. And so
that's why Paul wrote Hebrews.
Yeah, I don't know about that one.
I'm kidding. But I think there's a lot of similarities there. Same
exactly.
Language.
And that's what I wanted to show you this evening.
Aren't they both written to Theophilus?
What's that?
Isn't Luke and Acts both written to Theophilus?
Uh-huh, yeah.
Probably the same guy.
But if you wrote me a letter and Brian wrote me a letter, would that mean they were the same guy? Yeah, no, you're right. That's one of the things. But I'm just saying that there has to be a lot of different things to go into that. But none of the other prophets, I took some time this afternoon and looked it up in the concordances. And how many times we read about prophets crying in the Old Testament? I mean, just think about it. How many times? We know Jeremiah is the what?
Weeping.
He's the weeping prophet. Well, where does he get that name? Why does he have that name? And you can see the last four verses on page 3. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. What does that mean? I want to cry all the time. I just wish I could cry. And then chapter 9, our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. And then Jeremiah 13, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears. And then again, the last one, let my eyes flow with tears night and day. Then we turn to the book of Lamentations. And we see the same thing. Her tears are on her cheeks. My eyes fail with tears. And then the last one, my eyes overflow with rivers of water. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption. So that's one of the reasons why they think that Jeremiah wrote both of them. But more powerful than that are the persecutions and the anguish that Jeremiah endured that are also repeated in Lamentations. So Jeremiah 15:10, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. Everyone curses me. And we complain about persecution. We got that bad?
No.
See, again, why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable? And then he says what they've been doing. Come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Let's attack him with the tongue. Let's not give heed to any of his words. And then in Lamentations, I am a man who have seen affliction. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. I have become the ridicule of my people, their taunting song all the day. You have heard their reproach, all their schemes against me. I am their taunting song. So doesn't prove it completely, but this has been all the Jews prior to Jesus coming all said that Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations. They don't have anything to back it up. I'm just saying that it was universally accepted, and then these are some of the internal reasons why they did that. All right, next week we will begin the book of Daniel. If you haven't read Daniel in a while, I think you'll really enjoy the first three chapters, which is probably, if we can even get that far. So if you'd like to read that for next week, that will help prepare for the class. Daniel 1 through 3. Any other thoughts? All right, thank you.